And let's turn to the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read two verses to you this morning. Two very clear verses for us to look at. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It was about a year ago. My wife and I had a few dollars to spend. We decided to buy a water purifier. And since that time, we've had two or three others express an interest in that same purifier because it does such a good job of making the water taste good. We had a water filter, and many of you will have those in your refrigerators, that take away the chlorine smell and some of those simple things. But this particular purifier is reported to remove almost all bad substances in it. And overall, it's less expensive if you take it over a five-year period. We wanted to remove some of the harmful things. We're told that we can take the water from a puddle, put it through it, and it's safe to drink. Somebody came within a week or two to our place and gave us some well water that sure didn't smell very good when I put it through, and they tell me that it tasted pretty good when they took it out. You see, we don't want harmful things in our bodies, do we? Most of us would like to drink pure water. When it comes to our spiritual souls, we ought to have that same tenacity to not to want polluted things in our minds. We need to have a mind purifier. And given the poisons that seek to influence our thoughts today, we desperately need it. Our text this morning, we wish to see this, that believers must take care that their minds are overflowing with goodness. 3 points we're going to mention this morning. I'll give them to you at the start so that you can fill them in. First of all, we want to look back at our considerations. And then secondly, we want to look at a catalog, or our catalog, the list of things we should use to clear our minds up. And then third, our carers, those who do care about us, and particularly the example given in Scripture. First of all, let's look at our considerations. As we come to verse 8, we see the Apostle Paul is about to tie up the loose ends of his incomplete letter to the Philippians. He says, finally, brethren. And he's not like some preachers I've heard that say finally in their message and they go on for another half hour. You've heard some like that. He is about to tie up the loose ends that he's been writing about. What would you expect him to write of? What would he be talking about near the end of the entire book? Will he be speaking of living and dying? Remember, he talked about that in the book. Perhaps he will focus on our need for humility. Perhaps Paul will say something further about Jesus. Maybe he will talk about selfless living. He doesn't really talk directly about those things, although indirectly those things are summed up in what he talks about. But he goes back to one of the topics that he has talked about throughout the text as well in the book of Philippians. At the end of verse 8, he says, think on these things. And if you recall, Paul has been, over the entire book, been talking about our mind. Do you remember that? And so he wants to get into the minds of the assembly and to say to them, we need to do something with our minds. And in talking about the minds, it's interesting, he does cover all the subjects that I mentioned a moment ago. Because as our minds are working wholly, completely, I mean by wholly, then what happens is that they filter out those things that are not good. Now, remember some of the things he had said about the mind. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded." He said, our minds ought to be similar to what his mind is when he's describing how we should live selflessly. So our minds ought to be the same in walking with the Lord. To Paul, seeing a group of believers having a similar mind in the way they lived was a great thrill. It brought joy to him. There is nothing greater than to see when you're an elder in a church or a deacon, a leader, to see the work of the Lord trying to pull together and work together to serve God, being like-minded in Christ. Further, he explained exactly what that mind should look like. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul urged the saints to have a mind like Christ, to think as Jesus thought. Let me put a question out to you this morning. For a moment, I want you to reflect back on your past week. How many times did you ask a question similar to this? You may not have asked this particular question, but how many times did you ask, "What would Jesus do?" That's having the mind of Christ. Thinking the way Jesus would think. Acting in the manner in which Jesus would act. How many times did you actually quiz yourself? Are my actions honoring to Christ Jesus? Even going more deeply, are my thoughts along the same nature as Christ would think? Or am I wrapped up in my temporal, worldly, empty pursuits most of my thinking hours? That's a serious question we need to ask ourselves, because when we really reflect, we begin to see how worldly we are sometimes, even as Christians. We become carnal and think of all the fleshly things rather than the spiritual things. You see, our world is full of senses to draw us away about thinking about God and thinking His thoughts. And if that doesn't work, you know what our world will do? If it can't get us thinking worldly thoughts, it will get us into a mindless state so that we don't have any room for thinking about good things. You know, you'll recall that our word amusement means without musing. What's musing? Musing is thinking. And amusement takes away that thinking ability. We're told as God's people that we're to be people that meditate on the Word of God. Go with me for a minute to Joshua chapter 1. And the command of God to Joshua, I believe, is not just for Joshua. I think it's for every saint. Don't you? Listen in verse 7 and 8. God speaking to Joshua, because Joshua is kind of a bit afraid. I mean, he's taken over some pretty important jobs. He's filling some very big shoes, those of Moses. God says this, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And how is he going to prosper? Look at the next verse. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." He says you are to meditate on the Word of God, and that's that same idea of using our minds and using the Word of God so that the Word of God flows out of our being. Biblical meditation is not letting our minds go blank. It's not repeating some mindless saying over and over and over again. That might even lead to demon possession. You've seen the blank stares, haven't you, by those that are into games, and after hours they just look like they're hypnotized. For those that are listening, I'm kind of demonstrating what happens sometimes when our minds just get put into neutral and we're not thinking anymore. But there's more that assaults the mind beyond the simple stalling of it in neutral. In our day, people, you know, they're really worried about pollution. You know that? Some of you are worried about pollution, and sometimes that's a good thing to worry about. We're worried about air pollution and all the things, the particles and particulars and the unparticulars that are in the sky, you know. There are some dangerous chemicals out there, no doubt. And then we're worried about water pollution, and people spend their entire energy worrying about water pollution, don't they? Some, not too many, because if they were worried about it, they wouldn't listen to their music so loud. They're worried about noise pollution. But how many are worried about mind pollution? And yet the mind pollution is the most important pollution that we ought to avoid. Because it doesn't just affect our physical being, it affects our entire being, including our soul and spirit, which belong to the Lord God. There are many factories today spewing out huge pollutions that are encouraged often in the name of free speech and liberal laws. What is permitted on television and the internet and the theaters is hugely evil, and largely evil, may I say. The thoughts and ideas that are hurled at us today are full of fiery darts from the wicked one. We need to take the shield of faith to quench those fiery darts. I read something interesting this week. Those that are a bit of history buffs might find it interesting. All of us as Christians should. In Roman times, the armies that fought used to take bamboo, or they would take reeds and they would fill them up with flammable materials, and they would stuff them in there, and then they'd put a wick on the end. And when they put the wick on the end, and that's not me, but they put, you know, a wick on the end, they'd light it, and then they'd throw these things. These were the darts the Bible's talking about. And when those things hit, they would explode, and this material would be like a firebomb on you. Somebody compared it to a Molotov cocktail. Very, very dangerous. And what happened in the Roman times is the Romans found that their little metal shields didn't work very well against this, and many were getting hurt and burnt and died. So they came up with something new. And they came up with a huge shield. Instead of being metal, it was made of leather on top of wood, I think. They would take those leather shields, and before they went to battle, they would put them in water for a day or two, and then they would go out, and when these fiery darts were hurled, guess what? They had hit that leather shield, and the shield, because of it being soaked in water, would quench those fiery darts. Isn't that an interesting picture? When thoughts come at us from the devil, we're to take the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. In Philippians 4:8, we're given tools to help us filter out the thoughts that will hurt us. And if we learn to use Philippians 4:8 as our guide, we will douse a lot of wicked thoughts before they harm us. So let's look at our catalog, which is our second point. We need to do a thorough job of questioning all that we listen to, all that we watch, all that we read, all that we permit to invade our minds. The Bible says this in Proverbs 23:7. Let me read that verse. Turn with me to that verse, as you really should underline it and cross-reference it back to this verse. The first part of the verse is particularly what we want to look at. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, the way our hearts think affect the entire way that we live our lives. And so the things we permit to come into our hearts and minds will express themselves through our actions. I would suggest to you that we need these filters in place because we live in very precarious times. Every one of us need to pay close attention to this catalog of delights. You remember one time that there weren't a lot of stores around. Well, maybe if you grew up in a big urban center, there were, but you'd get these catalogs around Christmas time, and as a child, you'd look through these catalogs, and you'd, oh, wow, amazing things in those catalogs. Well, we have a list of 8 things in the catalog God's given to us that should be oh, wows, to help us quench those thoughts that may attack us. The first thing we're to filter out is anything that is not truthful. This can be a challenge in a world that's full of deception. Where do you see deception? On every hand, advertising world, sales, you know, gimmicks that are out there. How many have had a phone call in the last month saying, oh, this is air miles, wanting to give you away 1,000 air miles? Happens to me so often, I'm thinking, wow, I could go to the moon with all those miles they've promised me. Let me give you an example of deception, grave deception, that's warned about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. This is speaking of the man of sin. It says in verse 9, even him who is coming after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Listen to that again. Look at the words used to describe him. He is the working of Satan. He has lying wonders. He has deceivableness of unrighteousness. He has strong delusion. He teaches a lie. And this all happens, why? Because they received not the truth. And if you do not receive the truth, if I do not take the truth into my life, I will be deceived, and so will you. Now, where do we get truth? John 17:17, Jesus says, thy word is truth. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we be set aside from these evil thoughts? By filling our minds and filling our hearts with truth. That truth found in the word of God. There's another truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the more we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer to truth we will be. It's when we get our minds off of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the historical Jesus who lived and walked among us, who is the Christ, the only Christ, we will avoid error. Secondly, our thoughts are to be honorable. This word means to be grave or venerable. I like the dictionary's definition of venerable as commanding respect. There seems to be in Christianity today a push to make everything fun and amusing. We go to church to have fun. I've heard that. My friends, it's not wrong to have fun. Don't get me wrong here. However, there are some other things that are more important than having fun. You see, people mistaken joy and gladness with having fun. We've already seen that Paul commanded the believers to be cheerful. Glumness is not the mark of a vibrant Christian. However, in our thinking, we must filter out those things that are not honorable. And to proclaim that having fun is the real key why we want to go to church, we're missing out really on a whole bunch of important things, if that's our goal. Next, we're told to think of things which are just. In other words, we're to be equitable in our thinking. Our thoughts need to become innocent. They need to become holy. If we pile into our minds ideas and thoughts that are full of evil, guess what? We'll have corrupt minds. Our thoughts will be corrupt. Most of us know that a picture is worth a thousand words. If we allow pictures of corruption and evil and sin to titillate our minds, we will not have just thoughts. And you know, my dad used to say this often when he was preaching, and I don't think I've ever said it, so I'll say it today. I won't repeat it as often as he did. It only takes one apple and a barrel of apples to wreck the entire barrel of apples. It only takes one thought in our minds in the midst of many good thoughts to spread infection to the entire mind. The fourth thing is our thoughts need to dwell upon pure things. That word means clean, innocent, modest. If we are to think or dwell upon such things, we need to lessen the input of impure thoughts. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5, verse 8. Somebody might even know that one by memory. Let me read it for you. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. A pure heart. A heart that has not motives to try to gain over somebody else. A pure heart is the opposite of filthiness. We have a lot of that about us today. Fifthly, we're to think about things that are lovely. This word connotates things that are friendly. Sometimes it helps to hear the opposite of it. The opposite of lovely things or friendly things is contentiousness, strife, or wrath. Let me ask you, how do people perceive you as a Christian? Somebody who is always down in everything? Now, there are some things we have to be down on. Don't get me wrong here. But we should not be people who are just full of anger and always striving and fighting with other people. What did Paul say to Timothy, that preacher, in 2 Timothy 2:24? The servant of the Lord must strive. No. That's the way some preachers think it's to be. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. My friends, that isn't just for preachers, it's for every believer. We ought to be ones who are lovely, that people want to be around, that people are drawn to our personality because we're lovely people. Then, the next item, the sixth thing we need to think upon is a good name. The word literally means a good credit. Huh. If I went to your bank today and asked how your credit is, how is it? That's just one aspect, but that is part of having a good name, isn't it? What is your name in the community? We're to rid ourselves of thoughts that would despoil our reputation. We need to get rid of things that would ruin our uprightness. Do not contemplate, do not entertain things that are going to, if they're brought before the public, would say, oh, I'm shameful of that. We have a mayor in a city in Canada who has brought great shame to his name and to the city. And my friends, we as God's people ought to have a good name. The seventh item we should allow to fill our thoughts is things that are full of virtue. Chaste, moral excellence. My brother Ed pointed out to me something interesting that I wasn't aware of. He's reading John Bunyan and a whole bunch of his books. And John Bunyan said the reason he wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress was not so much to write a book, but to occupy his mind while in prison to think upon virtuous things. And praise God, he shared it with the world, and we still to this day can read that wonderful book that he wrote. You will find a book, if you read that book, full of good thoughts, virtuous things. You would be far better off filling your minds with Pilgrim's Progress than you would with the latest novel of our day. Or going to the movies all the time. And some of the movies today, I just can't believe it. And some I know Christian people think it's fine, but I can't. The last filter we should place in our minds is the thought of anything that is worthy of praise. Those things which will bring praise to God are of infinite value. Our mind should actively pursue those things that will praise God, and God will be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Anything worthy of praise. Hey, children, young people, this is for you. Wouldn't you rather have praise from your mom and dad than have, oh, why did you do that? Should be the same for us as adults too. That God can say, behold my servant, put your name in there instead of Job's name. Now once more, Paul stresses something he has said on more than one occasion in this book. He emphasizes as well our cares. Paul wants to tie it all together into a neat bundle. In verse 9 he says, those things which you have learned and received and heard. When Paul went into a new city, he sought to establish a congregation where he would take time to teach them about God. He knew that he may not be in the city very long. This particular city he was a farewell, but sometimes he wasn't very long. So he tried to make every moment count as how he taught that church. When he went to Thessalonica, he was there 3 weeks. And yet when you read the book of Thessalonians, you find that he had taught them a huge amount of stuff in those 3 weeks. He would preach the gospel continuously. And once there were disciples, he would train them in doctrine. He took time to find men who, with maturity and spiritual understanding, that he could appoint as elders and deacons in those churches for the rest of the body. Now we see in our text three action words: the things that you have learned, the things that you have received, the things that you have heard. This church was full of eager learners, and unlike some congregations where Paul went and had to repeatedly remind them of the lessons he taught them, the Philippians had learned it right from the start. I like that, don't you? It's so neat when you can see somebody or you can see a group of people that listen and carefully put into practice those things that are taught. Then they received further instruction. They absorbed it into their lives. It was not merely words, but words that struck a note of response. Or as James would say, they were doers of the word and not hearers only. So Paul now points out one other aspect of teaching beyond the lectures and the questions. He says, the things that you have seen in me do. You see, he didn't just give them good words, but he set the example for them to follow. Paul saw the great importance of setting an example. In 1 Timothy 4:12, that's the expectation he had of Timothy. He says, be thou an example of the believers. And it should be the aim of every believer to become an example to somebody else. That our lives should be upright and loving and full of all these different things that we talked about, so that others can look at us and say, I want to copy that person. We ought to be a template for them to follow. My friends, in the immediate context of the Bible text we're studying, what are leaders to demonstrate an example in? It is the way that they are to use their minds. Paul is not only expecting the elders to have these eight characteristics, he's expecting it of the entire congregation. He's calling all of us to purify our minds. Notice the promise when we follow those actions in verse 4 to 9. The God of peace will be with you. Now, when you read verses 4 to 9, you see a whole bunch of things that are promised there, don't you? Including the peace that passes understanding, including not being careful for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your self-control, your sweetness be known to all men. He says, when you do these things, and when you filter out those things that are evil in your society, the God of peace shall be with you. We can have a flurry of God's amazing blessings and peace if we let our minds be more controlled by God. Remember, these people worshipped a goddess whose name was Irene. Irene was the goddess of peace. They brought their offerings to her and actually sacrificed animals to her in order to gain peace. But guess what? They still had war. They still had trouble. But when we come to God, He is not a dumb idol. He will grant to us His peace that passes understanding. We thank the Lord for that. We sometimes need to have a diagnosis of where we're at and how to evaluate what we need to do. I'm reminded of a man who went to a doctor. He'd been feeling ill for a few days, and the doctor had some instructions. He said, well, first of all, take a pill with 2 glasses of water when you get up in the morning. But an hour later, take this white pill with a glass of water. And just after lunch, take this blue pill with a glass of water. Mid-afternoon, take an orange pill with plenty of water. And repeat that at supper time. And just before you go to bed, take this red pill with several glasses of water. The man is just really concerned. He says, what is the diagnosis? What is wrong with me anyway? And the doctor says, you're dehydrated. You know, we have a whole bunch of dehydrated Christians, including myself sometimes. You know why? Because we don't take this prescription fully. We do not put those 8 things into our minds to filter out our world. And because of that, we find things in our minds that we're horrified by. Here is the prescription to purify our thinking. Let me read that verse again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The title of my message was Fixing Our Minds, and we use that word fix in a couple of different ways. First of all, we use it in the sense of repairing. And really, some of us need major repairs. We need a big mechanic to get in there and fix it up. But secondly, and the thought I had when I titled the message was fixing, was keeping our minds straight by looking unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Most of us will be familiar with these two verses, Hebrews 12. verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Letting his mind control us. This ought to be the aim of every true believer. Now, most of this message this morning, I understand, is for those of us who love Jesus as Savior and Lord. But there may be somebody who has not come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that their sins are burdening them, their shame is there, and they can't get rid of it. My friends, the Bible tells us that that will condemn us eternally to the lake of fire unless we repent of our sins. And when we repent, guess what? Jesus will forgive us. And he will take away our sin. And he will make us his child. And then we may call out to him for help so that our minds are purified. May we have pure minds. Yes, it's nice to have pure air. We live in an area of the world where the air is fairly pure. It's nice to have pure water, and we have some pretty clean water where we live. But where we live, we don't have very pure minds about us, seeking to influence us every day. So as God's people, we must strive by his grace to filter out those things that will hurt us. Amen.